Hello, Andrew's my name if you're new to church, and it's still my name actually if you're not new to church. that's a funny habit to get into. So Andrew's my name. And love to welcome you. We're going to look at some of the things what the Bible says tonight about relationships. So let me pray for us. If you're not a prayer, then I just encourage you to listen in. But I've got to say, when I wasn't a Christian, I still went, if there's a God there, God, please help. So that's what we're going to do tonight. Let me do that for us. Our great God, many of us do know you, have a relationship with you. We're so grateful for what you've done to make that possible. Many tonight don't. And we would pray, please, that you would help us understand you, that you would make yourself clear to us, that you would help us see who you are and what you've done, that we might find the help we need in relationships, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, tonight the topic is the difference that Jesus makes in relationships, particularly in difficult relationships, when relationships go bad, when there's real pain. And this is a big one. It's hard to know exactly where you're at. You might be sitting there in real pain. You might be finding yourself in a family context, a friendship context, a relationship context, intimate sort of romantic relationship that's really going bad. And for you, the family's fallen apart, the divorce has happened, and you're in a world of pain. That is the nature of relationships when they go sour. It causes so much to go wrong in your own life. It causes even good things to appear bad. Kathy, my wife, we were away on holidays one time. We were at the beach, which is where we tend to go, and we were on this beautiful, isolated beach spot, white sand, beautiful blue water, you know, dolphins jumping and talking to you and all that kind of stuff. It was really idyllic, and you know, birds in the air, blue, all that kind of, and an offshore wind, beautiful, perfect surf. We were in this amazing place. 2 days earlier, I damaged my rib cage. Actually, I'm older now, so I wrecked myself in the surf, and so I'd broken all, and I couldn't go out. And actually, my holiday was, I wasn't able to surf that week. But anyway, and so I was sitting a little bit depressed there, right? So I'm sitting there, but Kathy had gone out. Good on her. She was able to go out, and she was out for a long time, too long. I was getting grumpy sitting there. When she came in, she said something that I read as insensitive. Something like, gee, it's a shame you couldn't be out there as well. And I thought, oh, that's insensitive. Now, she didn't say that, but she said something that made me think, oh, she's not really very sensitive to my needs, is she? And then I said something kind of she read as insensitive, something like, all I care about is how you're going and that you have a good time. No, I didn't say that. I said something that was hurtful. I thought she'd hurt. And so then it was on. And we expressed our unhappiness with each other. This is the only time it's ever happened in our marriage, just to say. Just so you're aware, right? We're not completely dysfunctional. But it's not the only. But anyway, we said things and we then moved into this terrible place of hurt and anger and distance. And here's the thing, the reason I raise it. We're in this an amazing context, beautiful place, and it went from being beautiful and glorious with a bit of pain to everything was now messed up. And it wouldn't have mattered if we were sitting in a warehouse in Erin Affair surrounded by brick walls and fluoro lighting. I mean, the beautiful scene's gone, and we're just now in this horrible place. And that's what happens when relationships go bad. And some of you have felt it. Relationships go bad, it doesn't matter how good everything else is, it all goes bad. And conversely, when relationships go well, it actually means you can cope with going to Erin Affair even and enjoy it. So relationships have the power to make or break so much in your life. You will sense this in your family context. If things have gone bad, what you'll do to survive is escape. Just try and get out and not think about it, because to be there makes everything terrible. Now, the challenge, of course, there is when you move into marriage, it's hard to get out. And so everything then gets pained and hurting, and you don't want to get out. I'll talk to you about that in a little while. But relationships, this is the nature of how it is meant to be, let me just say. This is not just an odd thing. Relationships, are the need for them and the experience of them are deeply built into who we are. And so I am convinced that from the Bible that that's God's purpose for us. Now, here's the thing. Can Jesus help us in any of that? Can he make a difference in the midst of terrible relationship circumstances? The answer? Yes. profoundly, deeply, powerfully, uniquely of all religions, uniquely of all philosophies and ideologies. Jesus can make a profound difference. And I want to talk to you about that, obviously, tonight. Now, how does he do that? Well, he does it by what he does and who he is. Now, I deliberately put the order like that because I want to show you this as we move through. He changes everything. When you understand what he does and who he is, it changes everything about relationships. It changes what you want to get out of them. It changes how you engage in them. It changes the health that you experience in the midst of them. It does that globally across the whole realm of relationships, and it does it personally and individually in your own particular relationships. Jesus makes a massive difference. Now, that's a big claim. There is big stuff about Jesus that we make claims about. And that's because Jesus himself is big. You know, the book that tells you about Jesus, the Bible, has been the bestseller every year for years. It is the biggest selling book on the planet. Why is that? Because what's in here is profound. Did you know in 2025, the sales of the Bible doubled from 2019? It hasn't waned, it's growing. What's in here is profound. If you've never read the Bible for yourself, I want to urge you to come and do that. And the person of Jesus himself is uniquely known on every continent of the planet. Now, there's various religious leaders in the world, of course. You've got Islam with Muhammad and the Buddha and so on. Those religious leaders are known in various pockets of the world. So Islam is big in a certain sort of Middle East area, and there's snippets of it elsewhere, growing in various places. But you've got Buddha is known again in sort of the Asian context, but not just snippets elsewhere. Jesus is known on every continent, in every country. People gathered to worship and honor him as God come amongst us. The extraordinary impact of a man who died at in the mid-30s, never wrote a book himself, never traveled. An extraordinary impact that he transcends race and gender and time. It's not just amongst one ethnic group, the Arabs say, it's amongst every ethnic group on the planet. This Jesus, everything you imagine might be true if God came amongst us and wanted to speak to us is true of Jesus as he goes out into his world. He reaches across the planet. Various writers have made the point, convincingly, I think, that human society, the way we live today in 21st century Australia and the Western world and beyond, has been shaped, whether you like it or not, by that man Jesus who lived 2,000 years ago in the Middle East. He has shaped the way we do relationships, whether you believe in him or not. He has shaped the way we do relationships. So who is this man and why such an impact? Because of what he did and who he was. Let's go through this. I want to kind of do a little bit of work. We're not going to look at a sort of one single passage tonight. We'll be doing that in future weeks. I'm going to take you through a few things more generally tonight. What did he do? What did Jesus do? Well, in the accounts of his life, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we've got four records largely independent from each other, though not entirely. Two of them certainly independent, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, written for some of them by eyewitnesses who were there. You can go back and look at the records yourself. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John tell us that he came very much as a teacher. That's one thing. That's one thing he did. He taught. Throughout his life, he went around the place teaching and bringing teaching. The great sermon that he preached called the Sermon on the Mount is a part of the Bible that people who don't go to church have heard about, the Sermon on the Mount. He was a teacher. He was known as a teacher, but he did other things. He was also someone who came and healed. He did miraculous things. And these eyewitness accounts tell us about that, of course, but we actually get outside the Bible from non-Christians who weren't followers of Jesus, indications that they recognized that he did miraculous things that couldn't be explained. This Jesus came teaching and healing. But you know the big thing he did? You know the big thing he did? He died. He died. And you might find yourself thinking, everyone dies. How's that big? Well, it's a strange thing to say, but he came to die. His death was intentional. There's a number of times through the accounts of his life where we're told that he told his followers he was going to die, deliberately give himself over. So Matthew chapter 16, from that time on, verse 21, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things, and that he must be killed. He must be killed. He must be killed. And on the third day be raised to life. Jesus said this three times to his followers, and each time they went, "What? No, never." But he said, "That's why I've come, to die." That reading that we had from Philippians chapter 2, an extraordinary statement there about Jesus' death, where we're told that he was born amongst us, he came amongst us, though very nature God, he was found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, and by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross, obedient. That is, this Jesus, when he died, died in obedience to the will of his Father. His death was intentional. Now, you might find yourself going, what this? Now, it's astonishing, but what's more astonishing is the way he gave himself over to death. He came to die, and what's particularly astonishing is the way he gave himself over to death was he went meekly. One of the writers of the New Testament talks about him going like a lamb to the slaughter. Weak and meek, not making any noise, just being led along to be killed. Now why? Why did he die and why did he go so meekly? These are important questions and things to wrestle with much more fully than tonight. Was it because he was just weak? Did he just lack agency, do you know? Did he not have the self-respect enough to fight against those who took him off? Was he not willing to stand up for his rights and defend himself? It's critical to know that he was far from weak. He was one of the greatest men to have ever walked the planet. He was a man of immense power. When he spoke, people listened. When he walked into a room, people stopped. When soldiers tried to take him, they asked him, "Are you the one?" He said, "I am." And we're told in John 18 that they fell back before him. Now, you might find yourself kind of puzzling about that. I mean, that all just sounds a bit weird that you can imagine someone being like that. I've got to tell you, I've been in context with leaders around the world where there are certain leaders who have such a gravitas, such a persona, such a presence that much of this you can feel for them. And what you have therefore in the person of Jesus is that, but ramped up. He stands and people are humble before him. He was a man of immense power. Before rulers, he was poised and composed and dignified. He spoke. People brought accusations and he turned them back. When they took his life, before they took his life, he said these words, "You have no authority except that which is given from above." He said, "You don't take my life, I hand it over." So then why, he does it deliberately and does it meekly, why? Why does he do all of this? Why does he do this? To bring healing to you and your relationships. That's why. To bring healing. Let's talk about relationships for a moment. They're broken. Most relationships are struggled and strained. There are some relationships that you can find that work a little bit easier than others, but almost every relationship falls into some difficulties at times, and some are very, very difficult. The question to ask is why? Why are relationships such a problem for us? Why do they all go so sour? What's going on? And I want us to wrestle with this just for a moment. I'm going to get you to do this by talking to each other. So talk to the person next to you. Why do you think relationships go bad? And if it's something you're struggling with, this might be a chance to say because of you. So anyway, go. Why do you think relationships go bad? Okay, that'll do. Let's hear your thoughts. Why do you think relationships go bad? What's happening there? Give us your thoughts. People are selfish. Lack of communication abilities. Yep. Yeah, people come into relationships with all kinds of different history, different values, different expectations, different needs and so on. Yep. And then bad at communicating. Trauma. Yeah, there can be a history of trauma that can play out into relationships. Yeah, the difficulty of trusting other people. And so how do you get intimacy in a relationship that works and functions well if you're not able to trust other people? And you might actually have yourself a history of trauma where you find it very hard to trust people. All of this can be helpful. What else? Yeah. There's a word, have you heard it, called ghosting? it's easy just to walk away. It's easier just to walk away. So relationships don't work because as soon as we get to the first point at which it becomes hard and a little bit tense and frightening for me, I just ghost them, walk away. It's easy to do that. Yeah. Yeah, there's a lack of empathy and compassion. There's a whole bunch of things that you've helpfully expressed there. One of the dangers for us in all of this as we wrestle with relationships and why we find them hard and why we might personally be going through difficult relationships, one of the things that's happening in our recent years is that we're quick, and you haven't done this, but we're quick to blame externals. We're quick to blame the culture. It's because of the culture we've been raised in. If we were homeschooled and let to be free and just emerge to be ourselves, we'd all be much more better with relationships. No, you'd not be weird, those homeschoolers. No, you're wonderful. We love you. We love you. One of my kids was homeschooled, and they're the best. They're the best of all the kids we've got. but we blame externals, the culture, the way we've been raised, what people have done to us. We blame all of that. That's why. Or we blame chemistry. It's just because I need medication. So now the thing is that there are some truths about that. I think the mention of trauma. There are truths about external stuff that's happened to us that impacts our ability to do relationships. And there are chemical things and so on. These are things to do. But that's not it. They're not it. They don't explain it. The explanation is deep. And it's deep in us, in each of us, from birth. You know, one of the things that Jesus does very first and foremost to help you in relationships is bring self-awareness. The more you realize that you bring a lot of your own stuff into relationships, the more you'll be forearmed and helped to navigate relationships well. The more you have a self-awareness about the stuff that you bring. Now, not all relationship problems are your fault. It is just important to say this. Abuse in relationships is not your fault. If you've been in a relationship where you've been the violence against you, abuse against you, don't buy into the gaslighting of thinking it's you that's caused all of this. They're the kind of relationships where you can actually look to see that the other person really is at fault and we need to get some help here. But we're talking about generally in relationships. In your relationships, you'll be bringing stuff. And Jesus helps you see yourself. Now, where does that stuff, though, come from? The root cause of it, what is that? Well, here's the root cause. It's what we did to our most important relationship, God. We were made by a God of relationship, Father, Son, and Spirit, who forever have known love. And out of love, that God has created us to be in His image, to be people who are for relationship. That's why we're like we are. And He made us for relationship with Himself preeminently, first and foremost. Out of love, He made us to know Him and to enjoy Him and live for Him and find the greatest glory in Him. But we turned our backs on Him. Our first parents did this, but we've been proving what they did to be the thing we would have done every day since, as we've turned our backs on God, if we've, polite ways, but in deep ways, we've not given Him the place that's owed, and we've ignored and gone our own way. Having turned our back on that relationship in our first parents, we humans broke. Something broke in us. It's called fall. We fell. So that every human born now is born broken because of our first parents. and we are born changed, such that we're now born with a disposition to be me-centered. To think life is about me. And we bring that into every relationship. Now, it's true that some relationships can be harder than others. Some can be easier. Some people are trickier even than you to relate with. Some relationships are really hard. But don't imagine you're not without your own stuff. Don't imagine you've got your be aware you've got stuff. You bring stuff, each of you. You know, have you heard that person who's struggling with relationships and says, look, I need to get out, I need to go and travel, I need to go to another state, I need to go to another country to try and get away from these toxic people. And they move into another context to get away from these toxic people, and what happens? Within 6 months, they've got toxic people around them again. What's with that? Well, it's because you're the toxic one who's moved. And you've just taken the toxicity with you as you've gone everywhere. Now, it is true that some relationship circles are bad and you need to get out of them. That is true. But don't be unaware of the toxicity you bring as well to all of your relationships. We're born with this brokenness within us. It's why marriages are really hard. And think how weird this is. We're way past having arranged marriages. Though, did you know arranged marriages are more successful than our kinds? But anyway, we're way past, because if you let me choose who you marry, that'd go much better, right? But get this with marriage. In our day and age where we can consent, where we choose, what a person does is they choose the best person they want, the person they get on with the most, the person they like the best. That's who they marry. Now, I know some of you haven't got many options, and so that's not easy, right? But but you choose the best person. You choose the person you really like. And that's the person you have marriage struggles with. How do you figure that? The person I really like the most is the one I marry and choose to marry, but it's in that relationship that I have this pain. Why is that? Because every one of us carries this brokenness into our marriage. Did you know people who, the statistics around first marriages is 40% or something like this. Did you know second marriages are 60 to 70% failure? Why is that? Third marriage is 90% or something. Why is that? Because you leave the first marriage, never having worked out why it didn't work, and didn't work because of a lot of things you are bringing. You take that into the next marriage, and you've both brought that kind of stuff, and you both, the possibility of it working out, and so on. We bring stuff. This temper, this tone of me-centeredness is baked into our being, and we're so unaware of it. I and other pastors in this place, I've been doing this a long time. It's astonishing to me how often I sit with people, not just marriages, but friends who have fallen, or relationships that are troubled. I sit with people and look at what's going on and try and see if we can bring some reconciliation and restoration. I'm astonished how often I sit there listening, going, you just don't know what you did then. You don't know that the way you spoke and what you brought and the heart attitude you had actually is triggering. And you don't know that the triggering that's going on for you is actually because you've got stuff that you guys just don't see what you're each bringing to this. And it's so often the case we lack this self-awareness of what we bring and the toxicity we have in ourselves. And so our relationships are tough experiences. Where does this come from? It comes from the fact that we have broken our core relationship. We have turned away from our loving Creator. We have torn ourselves off from Him. And we're now adrift in a sea of me-centered people, all bouncing around with each other. And we're one of them. Why does Jesus come? And why does Jesus come to die? To bring you back to that foundational relationship, to bring you back to heal your relationship with the most important one. And by healing that most crucial, most important, most central relationship with God, there's the potential and possibility now for healing everywhere. That's why Jesus comes to die. But notice again how he does that healing, how he comes to do that healing. He comes to bring healing by coming himself to be weak. This is profound. How does he come to bring healing? Well, he comes, though in very nature God, of Philippians chapter 2, he didn't consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. He wasn't proud. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the nature of a servant. God takes on being a servant of others. And being made in human likeness, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. He comes, the God of the universe, humbling himself to die for those who have wronged him. And there it is. There's the world-changing event. Let me do another thought experiment with you, and I've struggled to kind of get my head around this one for you, but form in your mind, imagination, someone that you kind of intuitively despise, someone you intuitively hope gets their just desserts. Now, who is that person? It could be the person who keeps speaking in the quiet carriage on the way to Sydney. That person who's always talking on their phone in the quiet carriage. Could be that person who keeps cutting in on you, though that's probably you doing the cutting in on. But who is this person you get at, you just think they really need to be? Is it Benjamin Netanyahu? Is that the person? You kind of go, what a mess of a man. He needs really to have, or is it Trump? Who is that person? Imagination. Who is that person? If you had the power to fix them, what would you do? For many, the instinct, the more angry you are, the more you despise them, the instinct is, go, I'd crush them. I'd make their I'd make them see what they're doing, how stupid and so on. When God looks at humanity, what does he see? Now, this is hard because of the issue of self-awareness, our lack of it. But what he sees when he looks at you and me is that person that you despised. He sees you like that. Now, he's right to see you like that. We're often not right to see the others we despise, but he's right to see you like that. Because when judged by the heavenly court, when all the lights are turned on and my heart is laid bare, your heart is laid bare, when the real you is opened up to be seen, our inner thoughts, what he sees is proud, excuse-making, a person who's about yourself. He sees all of that, who's rebelled against him. And yet, what does he do? What does he do? What he should have done is crush us. But what he does, and the message of the Bible is extraordinary in this, what he does is he comes as one of us. And he comes alongside us. He comes into the world of sin that we've created. And he comes not shooting bolts of power at us, not shouting at us, not trying to crush us. He comes alongside of us, speaking truth. But he comes alongside of us to die. Because in his death, he takes on himself our guilt and our debt that we owe to pay for it, for us. He loves us. He gives his life as a ransom for us. Do you see the power of that? Do you see the power of that to change the world in the way we think about relationships? God, what he did, becoming a man and giving himself, humbling himself to death to pay for his enemies as one who is himself God. Think about that. He pays the debt we owe instead of demanding that we pay it. This is who Jesus was and is and what he did. In very nature God, he made himself nothing, take on the nature of a servant to serve his creatures. And that one event, the event of the cross, has changed the world, human history, because it was God who endured such a humbling experience. The one who was wronged, the great power, the Lord, the ruler, the judge, he himself came low to a death on a cross to pay for you and heal you with him and not crush you. Now, he has set a day when he will judge. Don't imagine he won't at some point. But at the moment, he comes to show you love and grace and mercy, and it's changed the world. Because now, Well, with that first century event, it's hard to get our heads into it because we swim in the sea of a world that's been changed. It's very hard to get our heads back into the world before it was changed. But before the coming of Jesus and his death on the cross, the world was a very different place. But with the death of Jesus, what happened, what broke into our world, something that was never seen before, was that the powerful show their true power by using it for the weak. The powerful use their power to actually serve those who don't deserve it with unmerited kindness and grace. That had never been seen in our world before. People speak as if my instinct to show compassion to the weak is a very natural human thing. No, it's not. That's not a natural human experience. It's been shaped by Jesus and the Christian faith. In the Roman and Greek world, it was the strong who looked after the strong. They didn't have a concept of the powerful giving to the weak. That was to waste the resource. The care we have, personal rights, human rights, these things came with the person of Jesus. He shaped so much of what we do. And his death on the cross brought a power into the universe of loving the unlovely, of giving to the weak, of humbling yourself, though you are powerful and have the rights to use that power, of giving up your rights for the sake of others. This came with the person of Jesus in profound ways. One of our world's most popular writers and speakers at present is a man called Tom Holland. I don't know if you've heard of him, but he does a podcast, one of the most popular in the world, on history. He's very well educated, very smart man. He was a churchgoer as a kid. His family took him off to church. He rejected it, though, as he grew older. He went through top education in the United Kingdom, Oxford, Cambridge, these kinds of places, and sort of dismissed the Christian faith until he began to do some research for a book. And his book was about, why is the world like it is? And as he began to research, he thought the answer would be Rome and Greece and so on and the Enlightenment and what have you. What he discovered was, as he did his research, the world is like it is because of the person of Jesus, and particularly his death, where the great power God humbles and gives to the weak. And that changed the world, he says. He's written a book called Dominion. It's a massive book to read. But he said just recently these words, which I just think are the most wonderful. I'm not sure he's a Christian yet, but he said these words: the cross is the axle rod around which the entire cosmos revolves. The cross is the axle rod around which the whole cosmos revolves. And what he was seeking to express was, when you understand what happened on the cross and who it was who did it, that it was God who enters his creation and dies for his creation, his enemies, what he's trying to express, well, expressing very wonderfully, is that that shapes the whole cosmos. That it's ruled by a God of grace and mercy and forgiveness and love who uses his power for the good of others. And the cross is the very centerpin around which this universe is made to turn. So utterly profound was that event of God entering his creation. Now, you will have heard this in the reading earlier, the Matthew reading, where Jesus says, you have heard it said to love your neighbours and hate your enemies. Jesus says, I tell you, love your enemies and pray for them. Wow. Nothing like that before. And Jesus is not just giving a command at that point. What he's saying is, I'm telling you what God is like. I'm telling you what the universe, the cosmos, has been made to be like. It's been made to have relationships where the powerful give up their power to serve the weak, to love the unlovely. That's the way God intends it because that's who God is. And so he comes in the person of his Son to seek and save the lost, to graciously forgive the unworthy. Now, can you see how this changes relationships? Can you see how this helps relationships? Yep, I'm going to spell it out for you. I'm going to give you a bunch of ways in which all of this reframes how you do relationships, how you think about relationships, how it actually brings health into your relationships. Let me give you the first one. I've got a few, and then the big one comes in a moment. Here's the first one. It reframes the way you think about relationships from being about you to being about them. From me to you. The way we're raised, the way we're encouraged to think, is that relationships are all about what you should get out of them. But what Jesus does, if you understand him, is it reframes that you to think about relationships being about what I give to you, not what you get, what I get from you. That's reframe number one. Reframe number two. It changes the way you think about relationships from being about my rights to being about my obligations. Relationships today, when they're ruled by me and what I'm about and what I want, in our current cultural context, every modern meme is about having the self-respect enough to demand what you're owed from relationships. Don't let them get away with that. You need to stand on your rights. This is the modern way of thinking about relationships, but it poisons them. And relationships have become dominated by what are my rights in this relationship? What should I have from you? What you owe me? And what happens when you operate like that is you come into a marriage, say, you come into a marriage where you work at negotiating, getting your rights met, your needs met from each other. And that's the fundamental basic shape of relationship. So I want to have my leisure time. Well, I want to have my leisure time. Well, let's negotiate to make sure we both get what we need and want. And that kind of relationship works if you're very good at negotiating. But what it does is it creates a relationship where you begin to pull apart as you each fight for your rights. Now, very skillful people can manage it and get some kind of satisfaction from it. But Jesus comes into our world and says, the very nature of God, God himself is the God who gave up his rights, who actually entered into relationship not on the basis of his rights, but on the basis of loving care and consideration for the other, to give to them. And so he took on the very nature of a servant and humbled himself for the sake of serving others, for the sake of serving us. When you understand the Christian faith, you begin to realize that what matters is not getting my rights, but me learning to be a person who gives what I owe and more. I'll talk about that in a moment. But you begin to actually function in relationships about paying attention to my obligations, my responsibilities. Now, you might find yourself saying, but I've got needs. I've got needs. Yes, you do. But when you focus on your needs in relationship, it'll poison your relationship. When you focus, though, on the character of life that's about being a responsible person who gives people what they're owed, when you operate with this desire to build a virtue, a character, where you're committed to serving others and not getting from others, when you build that character and that virtue of being a giver and a servant, like the Lord Jesus, then you'll be better placed to work out how to meet your needs in an appropriate way. You go from me to being about you. You go from rights to being about obligations. You go from being blind to self to gaining insight into self. Many of us, we live totally unaware of what we're bringing to relationships. When you live with me and my rights, it shapes you not even to want to look at what you're bringing, because there's always the other person. But when you come to Jesus, Jesus sheds light on your life to begin to help you see yourself for the first time. And you start to see, wow, I'm bringing a lot of stuff here. I'm messing things up. So you move from being blind to self to gaining insight. But the big one I want to pay attention to is this one. You move from being alone to now being filled up. You move from being alone to now being filled up by the greatest relationship you can ever experience. God as your Father. He comes to you, the one who is all in all, and he comes alongside you and whispers to you, he calls to you and says, come back. come back and have a relationship with me. I'll fill up your life. I'll give you what you've never hoped for or imagined you could ever have. I'll give you meaning and purpose and an eternity. I'll give you a relationship with me that's secure and stable and solid. I'll never desert you or walk away from you. I'll give you my Holy Spirit to dwell in you. And I'll make a promise with you that you'll come with me into eternity. Come back and have a relationship with the one you were made to have. And as you come back into a relationship with him, by the merits of Jesus who paid for you, you see, you find forgiveness and acceptance and a God who loves you despite all the mess. He knows everything about you but loves you and gives himself to you, and you'll never be alone again. You'll find rest for your soul. Whenever you are alone, when all other relationships fall apart, you'll have a heavenly Father who you can run to, who will be a rock and a foundation for you. And here's the thing. When you come back to that God and find the center of your soul is reorientated with him and you're filled with him, you'll find yourself better able to be a servant in other relationships. You'll find yourself able to shift from being me to you, from rights to obligations, from being unaware to being aware. You'll find yourself able to shift because you're filled now. You don't need these relationships to do the filling. You don't need your friends to fill you up. You don't need your marriage to fill you up. You don't need your family to fill you. You've got that filling through Jesus. And so now out of the overflow, you're able to actually give to others in a way that helps and serves, and you'll find your relationships actually start to heal. Not always, but many ways. This is the key to enable all those other shifts. So friends, tonight, if you do not have relationship with that God, this is a great night to sort it out. Do you know him as your Heavenly Father? Have you come back to him on the basis of his gift to you in Jesus, that he's paid for you, he's given his life for you, he'll forgive you if you'd but come back and have him as your Lord and Savior? Have you done that? Will you do that tonight? If you have done that, then know who you've come back into relationship in the way that he actually wants you to now to conduct your relationships. He wants you to make those shifts like he is. He wants you to be about others and not yourself. He wants you to be about what you owe people and what you give to them in advance and beyond what you're owed. He wants you to be able to be a giver and not be focused on yourself. Now tonight, if you're in the midst of a broken relationship, I want to give you some tips on what to do. What do you do? Well, different relationships are complex. If you're in a broken family relationship, you often don't have the power to fix it. But you can change you. You can change how you engage in that broken context. And you can do these things. Come to your Heavenly Father. Come back to him. Establish relationship with him. That's the root from which all else flows. Pray for a miracle in your relationship. Pray that God might work a miracle to restore and repair and heal, that he might give you insight into what you're bringing. What am I doing? What's happening with what I'm bringing to all this? Pray for insight. And then make an effort to make those changes by the power of God. Become focused not on your rights, but on what the other needs from you. To love them and care for them as God has come to you. You come to them. And be ready and quick to forgive as the Lord has forgiven you. Be full of grace and mercy to others, not condemnation and judgment, but bring forgiveness into your relationships. And lean into the difficulties. Lean into the difficulties. That is to say, when you enter into conflict with relationships, you get triggered by someone, lean into it. Because what you need to grow in is resilience and robustness to navigate relationships that will always be difficult. Until the Lord returns and frees us, lean into difficulties. Because as you lean in, you'll grow and strengthen and deepen. Don't ghost people. Don't walk away. Don't find it being too hard and just disappear. Lean into it by the power of God in your life, who has filled you up, and he's leaned into you. He's come to you. You now go to others and walk in the context of those difficulties. You know, I've said this over the years a number of times, but here's a beautiful thing to be aware of, that there's a precious gift that God intends for you down the history of your relationships. And it's a gift that you can't get except that you work through the difficulties of relationships. The great gift is relationships to become deep, satisfying, full of intimacy, safety and trust. How do you get there? Only by having a history of working through issues with the power of God in my life, by His grace and mercy that reshapes me, that fills me up, that enables me to step in and step out. As you give yourself to a history of that, you'll find relationships in 10 years' time, 20, 30, 40, become more deeply satisfying. And that's a promise. And we have the hope, of course, into eternity to be with this God forever. So come back. And if you've come back to Him, be filled and give yourself to others. Let me pray. Our great God and Heavenly Father, we're just in awe of what You've done for us in sending Your Son to humble Himself and be obedient to even death on a cross. We thank You that the great God of the universe has come to us in the person of Jesus to enter into Your creation and come to the weak and the Your enemies and come alongside and show forgiveness and grace and mercy. We pray, please, that that might shape all our relationships, that we might come back to You full of thanksgiving and that we might enter into our relationships with a different frame, that, please, You might empower us to be people who move towards others for their sake, who are not about our rights but about what we owe and are ready to actually give over and beyond in grace and mercy and forgiveness towards others. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.